Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. But before we do, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this great opportunity that we have this day to open up thy very words and study this very important book to the believer today, the book of 1 Thessalonians. I pray for the saint of God that is listening today, that your words would encourage him, lift him up, strengthen him for the spiritual battle that he fights each and every day. I pray that he would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I also pray, Father, for the lost soul that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this would be the very day that they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. For we're told, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, believing in their heart that he died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, trusting in only his precious shed blood and nothing else to forgive him of his sins and secure him a home in heaven. Father, now we commit these things into thy hand, and we ask all these things, and we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, last time as we were looking, our discussion was around in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 6. We were talking about, we got into a discussion about suffering and what the Word of God said about suffering for the Christian, because Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And we started to look at the first epistle of Peter, which has a lot to say about the Christian suffering. Now, Peter continues with the subject of suffering in his first epistle. And in chapter 4, verse 16, by saying, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Here is the joy that we find in the end of our current verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Although it sounds like a contradiction, there is joy in suffering if you know you are suffering for the right reason. The apostles suffered for Christ. And in Acts chapter 5, in verse 41, we read, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." You see, they rejoiced in suffering because their suffering was for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when suffering comes to us, it helps us to remember Christ's sufferings for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 2, is probably one of the greatest verses in the entire Bible to help us to understand the subject of Christian suffering. It says the following, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The Lord endured the cross, suffered, and despised the shame. But notice, He did it for a specific reason, for the joy that was set before him. What was this joy? There was no joy in the torments, in physical sufferings he endured on the tree. Nor was there joy in being mocked by those standing there watching. So what was the joy? The answer can only be found in the rest of the verse. The joy was finishing the job he came to do, so that he could be the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, the joy was all of us who came to him to be saved. The joy was not the cross, but the other side of it. The joy was you and I who are saved. For this reason, Christ suffered for us. And Christian, you might not enjoy suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ here now on the earth, but if you'll realize you're suffering for the one who loved you enough to die for you, you'll be able to find joy and peace in tribulation as you realize that someday you'll be rewarded for it. In other words, look to the other side of the cross as Jesus did, and you will find the joy there. The rest of the verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, says, Christ Jesus is set down at the right hand of God. That is a joyous thought, is it not? If you are saved, someday you'll be with God in heaven. So what's a little suffering here, when someday it'll be all but over, and you'll be seated with him up there in heavenly places? One more thing about suffering that's very important is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Peter says, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The verse tells us why God calls us to suffer. It's to make us better Christians. God puts us through the fire in order to burn off all our imperfections. The suffering is not a bad thing, although our flesh thinks so. It is a good thing as it perfects us, strengthens us in the faith, settles us, and establishes us in our Christian life. Suffering, my dear friend, is an instrument of God to make our wills break, so that we can be pliable and a vessel fit for the Master's use. Sadly, most Christians run from suffering. For this reason, they never completely identify with what Jesus Christ did for them. As the song says, He suffered it all just because He loved me. It is through our sufferings that we begin to understand what Christ Jesus went through and grow closer to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. So for a Christian, there is joy in suffering. But my dear friend, this joy only comes as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking to our suffering as light affliction, in contrast to what Christ went through for us. For truly our trials, heartaches, tribulations do not even to begin to compare with what He suffered. But if our heart's right, and we endure the suffering with the right state of mind, it will help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can rejoice in knowing that we are suffering for Him who loved us enough to suffer for us in our place for our sins. All right, let's move on to the next verse. Verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we read, So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, and samples is the old English way of saying examples. In reference to the verse that we just read, these new converts to Christ were examples of affliction to those that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. They taught them how to suffer for Christ Jesus. But more importantly, they taught them how to have joy in the Holy Ghost in their trials and tribulations. Amen. Now, let's look at verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, in Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. This verse instructs us that the Thessalonian brethren were preachers and soul winners. They were missionaries too, as they sounded out the word of the Lord in Macedonia, in Achaia, and in every place that they went. Paul was so impressed with their zeal in preaching in many places that he said that he had no need to speak anything to the other churches, inferring that they had already reached them as well. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, the they in this verse refers to those in Macedonia, in Achaia, referred to in verse 8. They showed or told Paul what the Thessalonians learned from Paul in Thessalonica. This shows, then, that the Thessalonians were not only zealous for their faith, but were thorough in indoctrinating their converts by telling them everything they knew. Now, the end of this verse is a good definition of repentance. Let's finish the verse. Go back and look at the end of it. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, the word repentance is defined in Webster's dictionary as follows: sorrow for anything done or said, the pain or grief which a person experiences in consequence of the injury or inconvenience produced by his own conduct. We continue in our definition. In theology, the pain, regret, or affliction which a person feels sorry on account of his past conduct because it exposes him to punishment. The sorrow proceeding merely from the fear of punishment is called legal repentance, as being excited by the terrors of legal penalties. And it may exist without an amendment of life. And then real penance: sorrow or deep contrition for sin as an offense and dishonor to God, a violation of his holy law, and the basis in gratitude towards a being of infinite benevolence. This is called evangelical repentance and is accompanied and followed by amendment of life. Repentance is a change of mind or a conversion from sin to God. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. The repentance is the relinquishment of any practice from conviction that it has offended God. I have a couple of places in Scripture I want us to turn to as we talk about repentance. The first one is in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So you have worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is you're sorry for offending God. Amen. For sinning against God. You know, you're remorseful. You have a contrite heart. You're sorrowful for offending God. Now, worldly sorrow is really sorrow because you got caught. Amen. You know, you're not sorry that you offended God. You're sorry that you got caught in your sin. Now, Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Here we have John the Baptist preaching. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think you not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father? For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn and cast into the fire. And of course, what John the Baptist was saying, very similar to godly sorrow, he was telling the religious crowd, you know, baptism is an outward act. But bring evidence, in other words, that you truly repented. Amen. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance, that meet the standard, that show that you're really sorry for sinning against God, and that you realize you're a sinner and you're wicked, and so forth and so on. In simpler terms, there are two main definitions of the word repentance. Now, one is to feel sorry for something, and the other is to turn from something to something. See, before a man is saved, he should feel sorry for his sins. For it was those sins that put our Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. But also he should turn from idols to the living and true God. He should turn from trusting his righteousness and trust Christ's righteousness. He should then serve him who saved him. One of Webster's many definitions of this word idol is as follows. An idol is anything which usurps the place of God in the hearts of his rational creatures. The idols that Paul is speaking of specifically were graven images which the pagans worship daily as gods. Turn to Acts 14, and we'll look at verses 7 through 15. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speaking, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Verse 12. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, and saying, Sirs, why do you do these things? We also have men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities, meaning the idols they were worshiping, Jupiter and Mercurius, unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are therein. So Paul is saying you need to turn from those idols and turn to the living God. You know, turn from these vanities, these worthless false gods, these idols, to the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein. The thing to remember is, but an idol can also be anything that a lost person puts before God. Examples: money, sinful pleasures, oneself, material possessions, one's own works. Amen. Christians should be very careful not to set up idols in their hearts. For what a man loves more than Jesus Christ is his idol. Amen. We have to be careful about that. All right, let's finish up 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as we look at verse number 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The word "and," the first word in verse 10 here, shows a continuation of thought from the last verse. Paul says they not only turned from idols to serve the living and true God, but they were also waiting for the return of his Son from heaven. What a marvelous thing to teach a new convert. A new Christian must be taught that the Christian life is a life of suffering and service for Christ. See, that's very important to teach the new convert, that suffering and service for Christ. Because some people teach, oh, your problems are going to go away if you come to Christ, so forth and so on. And then when suffering comes, they say, you know, what gives? What's going on here? I thought all my problems were supposed to go away, amen. Well, your biggest problem has gone away, amen. You're no longer going to hell. You're going to heaven, amen. Praise the Lord for that. So that's true. Your biggest problem has gone away when you get saved. You're no longer going to hell. You're going to heaven. But a new Christian must be taught that the Christian life is a life of suffering and service for Christ Jesus. He paid the price for our sins and bought us. Now we ought to do something for him who did so much for us. But he should also be taught that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is quickly coming again. This is our blessed hope. And this will help a Christian to live a holy life as he continues steadfastly in the faith, serving the Lord, and looking every minute of every hour of every day for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've completed chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. And that concludes our time on the passage study today. This is Brother Gino Cassieri. Again, I want to thank each and every one of you for listening today on the passage study. Until we meet again, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.